Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Aren't you glad that you serve a God that is mindful of every one of your situations and He has a plan for you and I from the foundation of the world? Isn't that amazing? If you would, open up your Bibles to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. And while you're turning there, let me, before you go there, Brother Jason, wait just a second. Before you go there, I want you to put up something else in just a moment. Let me ask you this question. How many checked your bank account this past week? How many checked your kitchen cupboards or your freezer, see what you had, what kind of food you had on hand? How many checked your watch to see if you was on time or not? Well, we're going to talk about checking something else tonight. Because, you know, you and I, we check a lot of things, but maybe the most important thing we don't check. And so, Brother Jason, would you put, I think it's Job 7:6. I think it's Job 7:6. And let's look at a verse here. I think that's right. It talks about your days and my days and about they go like a weaver's shuttle. Is that Job 7:6? I don't. They go like a weaver's shuttle. In other words, it's a quick. Your life and my life is quick. Brevity of life. Maybe. Job 7:6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Of course, we know Job is talking out of a trial, and he's talking under the old covenant in a limited knowledge. Aren't you glad that you and I were in the new covenant? But the point I wanted you to pull out of that was what he said, that his days were swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And when he said that, Granny Shirley, I thought about my mom, and I thought about you sitting there at the sewing machine. And, you know, think about how fast that needle. Victoria, you know you've been doing some sewing. Think about how fast that needle and that thread moves. You know, I tried to put a video up here and I couldn't of a professional weaver loom and let you see it because back and forth. That's how fast time is going by. So you and I, we check all those other things, but you realize you've got a life bank account. When you, when God created you and when He created me in His book, He gave us a certain amount of days in that account. And then the devil's got a book for us, and the devil wants us to live out of his book, and those days are always shorter, and they're always in more misery and trouble and all those things. Let's put it this way. If you take man and woman in the United States of America and you average them together from the north, the south, the east, and the west, you just get a good average. The average American right now in 2023 lives to 27,375 days. That's what's in the average American's bank account of their life. 27,375 days. Man, that sounds good, don't it? But then you take my age and you multiply it times 365, and then you take that total and minus it from 27,375, that comes up to like 6,900. Wow. Kind of gets our attention, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying that's what, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. God gives us this moment, which is His present to us. And we don't know what's going to happen when we walk through those doors. But I'm just talking about something to get our attention. Because if you realize it, think about how patient God is with us. Think about how long it took you to be born and to grow up, to mature, to start being of a value to the Lord. Think about how many years that was. And then think about that it... Did you realize in your lifetime you sleep 20 years? 20 years. And depending on what part of the nation you're from and what your age is, it takes anywhere from 3 to 4 years of your life just eating. Start adding these numbers together. The average American spends 14 years of their life on pleasure. You see what I'm talking about? So they say that the average Christian at the most has 25 years of productivity for the Lord. I would say God is a good and long-suffering God, wouldn't you? All right, let's get into our text. Psalms chapter 90. And I need to, I won't because I know it aggravates you, but you need to read these all 17 verses. This is a Psalm of Moses. But for sake of time, we'll just start reading in verse 10. Psalms chapter 90. But you promise me you'll go back and you'll read them in your home study time, the preceding verses. Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. Remember, this is Moses. He said, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." See, that's a whole sermon right there. Verse 11 is a whole sermon in itself if we had time to preach it. Oh my gosh, the Holy Ghost has so much for you and I in that one verse. If you'll take it home and meditate on it, you're going to be in a place of enlightenment like you've never seen before. Verse 12, he said, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants." Verse 14, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all of our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted." Need to translate this, God, where you've allowed me to be humbled. Okay, this is a permissive. In the Hebrew, it's permissive. God didn't afflict them. He allowed them to be afflicted, but the word is not even afflicted. He allowed them to be humbled. "And the years whereof we have seen evil." Verse 16, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants." Why? Why does he want us to be busy and use our time wisely? "Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children." So this will go on and on and on. Verse 17, "And let the beauty," let the delightfulness of the Lord, "let the grace of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Brother Donnie, would you pray?
Lord, thank you for this day given us, Lord.
Thank yes, Lord.
Come and give us straight out of heaven for our lives.
Yes.
Let us stand here in awe with the Lord as bowed and fleshed, Lord, open your spirit. Lord, come into our lives saturated. Let us carry your word out with love and fulfillment and passion.
Yes.
And I thank you for it. Thank you.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Brother Donnie. Thank you for honoring the word. Thank you for being here tonight. It's such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. Amen. Hallelujah. So I don't want you to be down or discouraged, because when we leave here, you're going to be very encouraged, because you're going to realize that God is going to impart a revelation, an understanding of where we're at in Bible prophecy, where you'll understand, where I'll understand, that we're living in the greatest time in the history of man.
Amen.
You and I, we're living at the time just before the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
And God counted you and I worthy to be able to carry this gospel, to be able to work his work. And he said, bring him glory. And so that means that we're living in the time that Paul wrote about to the church at Rome, that sin was going to abound. Do we see sin abounding? But Paul said, when you see sin abounding, don't worry, because God's grace is going to abound super, more abundantly, exceedingly above all that you and I can see in sin.
Amen.
Come on, hallelujah. That means that whatever sin comes in your path, God is going to have the anointing of grace in your life and my life to do his work to bring him glory. Amen? And so what you and I have got to do, we don't get hung up in what we didn't do, or we don't get hung up in the past. We stay focused in this moment, and we accept it as God's present to us, and let's live it to the fullest. Amen? Let's take advantage of it. Because you and I, we can do things that have never been done before in history. This is the time that you and I can live and look like Jesus. Come on, it's the truth. Because God has ordained it. So let's look at some things here that will help us now. Notice what he said. He said, the days of our years in verse 10, the days of our years are 70. You know, 70. And if by reason of strength there are 80 years, there are 80 years. He said, yet is there labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. He said, there's labor and sorrow. This sorrow means to, it's a word, avon, in the Hebrew, and it means to pant, to be out of breath for nothing. How many times have you and I chased the wind? Come on, the Bible talks about chasing the wind. You know, in our life before, we used to chase the wind. And Moses here is saying he dealt with a group of people for 40 years and he walked with them through the wilderness and they were chasing the wind. They didn't know what life was all about. They didn't realize that God was taking them through some things to show them how much he loved them, to show them how much power was in the midst of them, and to show them that he had something so much better for them than living in Goshen in Egypt. God don't want you and I to live in Egypt. He wants us to live in the promised land, in the New Testament. That's the promised land. That's these promises. Amen. And so he says, don't get caught up in all that. Don't let any part of your life be chasing the wind. And notice what he said. Drop down to verse 12, because if I get on 11, I want to preach right there. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. I love this. This word teach is a Hebrew word, yada. It means to know by seeing. So tonight, because you're sitting under the sound of the word being ministered, you're sitting in the presence of the Lord with the Holy Ghost inside of you teaching you, the Holy Ghost inside of me teaching me, we're going to be able to see some things we never saw before. So he said, teach us to number our days. Show us how to apply our heart unto wisdom. Show us how to come to live a life that is not chasing the wind. So he said, you're going to know by seeing. So I want you to think about that just for a minute. Now, what I want you to receive, and somebody's going to receive this tonight, to know by seeing. Remember, we talked about it this morning. Brother Green had me to read it, actually, even. John 8:32 said, you shall know the truth, and you're free because you what? You know the truth. So, to know by seeing. God wants us to know and see our days. Now, that's I don't want you just to concentrate on the little analogy that I laid forth that we've just got so much time. I don't want you just to think about that. I want you to think he's going to allow you to know day by day what he ordained for that day. He's going to show you that your steps are ordered by him. He's going to show you that as you walk in his steps, you walk in his anointing. As you walk in his anointing, you bring him glory. And as you're bringing him glory, you are receiving a blessing to give a blessing. Oh, that's a good place to shout. I don't think we receive that fully. And I want you to know that everywhere you go, God is pouring a blessing out of your life. Now, it's up to the person to see it and to catch it and to receive it. They may not, but if they don't, guess what? It comes back to you. And then it's ready for the next person and the next person and the next person. Paul said that you were blessed with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:4. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, that's just in the heavens. No, they come from the heaven to earth. That's where you're at. You're not in heaven yet. You're seated there, but you're working here. See, and Jesus sat down at the Father because when the high priest finished his work, he sat down. Well, you're seated with him as a prophetic unction of what's going to happen in the future. But now in his body, you're standing and you're doing the work in the will of the Lord. Amen. So I want you to know by seeing, to apply your heart unto wisdom. So let's understand some things. We're in Psalm 90. Turn back over to Psalms, I think it's 31. And let's see something. What I want to talk to you tonight, what the Lord laid on my heart, Psalm 31, is I want you to take home tonight, this is what the Spirit of God spoke in my heart, that time is given. Come on, God has gave you time. God has gave me time. So the Bible says that in Genesis 1:14, God created time. Not for him. See, there was no such thing as time until God created matter. See, God's a spirit. John 4:24. God's not matter. God's a spirit. But when God created matter, then here comes time. And time is going to cease to exist as we know it when everything is turned from matter back to spiritual. Amen? So at this moment of time, we have got an opportunity to live in God's timing. And so here's what the devil does. See, in heaven, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, every morning, as His mercies are new every morning, they start arranging angels. And they start sending your angel a message. And then Jesus gets the word from the Father. And He, by the Spirit, He prays the word and the will for the Father for you and I that day. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and sends it out. And then the Holy Spirit distributes it to angels that are going to be needed in your life and my life in that situation. And then the Holy Spirit starts putting it in our spirit. He starts talking to us, getting us ready for that day. Well, the moment that is spoke out, see, the devil doesn't, he's not like God. He's a created being. God knows everything. God knows what you're thinking right now. Like some of you just didn't like what I just said because it seems so far-fetched to you. But I'm preaching to you Bible. You can study it out for yourself. But what you've got to know is that God knows everything. So where His Spirit is, you have the opportunity to know what you need to know to be wiser than the serpent. Amen. Matthew 10:8. So anyway, the devil being a created being, he's always looking for an agenda to steal, kill, and destroy. So when this word goes forth and he starts trying to mess up the plan of God, and he starts working in your life, in my life, through people, through situations, through circumstances, anything and everything he can to try to hinder what God would do. But you and I have got to learn to praise the Lord even in the trial. All right. So Psalms 31, and we won't have time to look at all this, but this is a Psalm of David, and David is in a great trial. How many knows that David went through trials? How many knows you're going to go through trials? But you're going to go through them. Amen. You're not going to camp there. You're going to go through them. But for sake of time, and you have to study it in your home study time, drop down to, let's see what David was feeling. Start at verse number 10. David says, and he's talking about in the flesh, in his personal experience at that moment, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed." Verse 11, "I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance. They did see me without, and they fled from me." Look at his heart. Verse 12, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." Now he's hurting. Come on, he is hurting in the midst of this trial. I can relate to him, can't you? There's been times when, people have done things or said things and we feel isolated, we feel separated. So we're reading this because I want you to know, the more you go through things, how many believe David was called? How many believe David was anointed? The Bible says he was anointed three times to be king. Jesus in the New Testament was anointed three times. Come on. Every type and shadow of the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled in the New. So tonight, the Bible says you have a holy anointing that abides in you. The devil hates that anointing. Yeah. You realize that anointing is attractive? That's why people want to be around you. Just get yourself out of the way. It's not because of you. Right. It's because of the anointing in you. That anointing reveals the love of God, Man. The presence of Jesus. And they don't even know why they want to be around you. They just want to be around you. Yeah. Amen? So here David is. He's in all of this trial. You're going to go through trials. You're going to question things. You're going to wonder why. Why me? Why now? All of these things. But you've got to learn to take it to the Lord. Only He can tell you. Man can't. Because, I'll pray with you. I'll hold your hand. But if I tell you something, if it's not of the Lord, it's just able to mess things up. Because all I can do, unless the Spirit of God says something, all I can do is give my opinion. Useless. Useless, because opinions can be changed moment by moment. Amen? Come on, that's the truth, because 1 minute you like somebody, the next minute you don't. That's an opinion. All right. So look what he said. Drop down and let's pick this up in verse 13. He said, "For I have heard the slander of many." Sound familiar? "Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life." Now, he's talking about people, but he's really talking about the devil. You realize the devil orchestrates things. He tries to get you a little bit late, where he can get you to come to that stop sign when that drunk driver is not going to stop. He tries to get you in a place where somebody is robbing a store and you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's what David's talking about here. And you've got to know, you've got to tell the Lord, "Lord, wherever I go, whatever I do, I praise you that I'm in step with you. I'm in step with you. I have the assurance that you're going to lead me. You're going to guide me. My time is in your hands." Come on. My time. Notice this. He said, verse 14, "But I trusted in thee." And that's what you and I have got to do. No matter what we're seeing, no matter what we're feeling, we don't understand in the natural, but we'll never understand the spiritual things with the natural man, with the natural mind. He said, "But I trusted, I run to thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my God." That's what we've got to say. We've got to let the devil know that we know who we belong to.
Yeah.
I know who I belong to, don't you? Look what he says. This is why we came here. Verse 15, for this one verse. Now you mark it down in your mind's eye, highlight it in your Bible or your Bible app. David said, "My times are in thy hand." That's what we've got to tell the devil. That's what we've got to tell ourselves. My time is in the Lord. I don't want to do that right now, God. I'll do it later. Is my time in his hand? See, I don't know about you, but I can only talk about me. I've missed it before because God wanted me to do something at a certain time, but it was going to mess up my plan. So I said, "I'll do it later." Guess what? Later was a disaster. See, we got to move when God's put his angels there, when the Spirit of God has done prepared their heart ahead of time, and then I meet with the Holy Spirit in my spirit, working in their spirit, and the angels around that's keeping the lying spirits away. I'm in his time, and the word will go forth, and what needs to be done will be done. Amen? David said, "My times." So we got to make that confession, and we've got to then yield to the Spirit of God and let him keep us in that. "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me." You realize that the thing that I needed relief from the most, I got the victory or the deliverance when I was doing what God wanted me to do rather than praying about what I thought I needed. We get that? See, when we do what the Lord wants us to do, then all of a sudden our enemy falls. Because we're more concerned about somebody else than ourselves, and that moves God. Amen? So David here, he's in this place where he said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve the people. I'm not going to let what I'm feeling, what I'm seeing, I'm not going to let that move me. I've been anointed to be king. I've been anointed to represent and to bring God's glory. And I'm going to do that no matter what people are saying, no matter what they're doing. And I'm going to let them talk. But look what he said. He said in verse 13, "I heard them." I heard them talking. But look what he said in verse 14. "But I trusted." See, it's okay to hear what the devil says, but don't let what the devil says change who you trust, who you believe in. Amen? And how do you keep that from changing? Look what he said. He said, "I heard him talking," verse 13. Verse 14, "I trusted in the Lord." And then in the last part of the verse, he said, "I said." See, if we're not careful, somebody will say something about us, and instead of us talking about how big God is, I run to Don and I say, "I did, but they said this." Was that the protocol? So I'm trusting in what Donna can do about this, or what she thinks about it, or how she can. No. I run to the Lord. I hear what they say, right? But I make sure that I let the devil know, and I remind myself, God's my God. God's bigger, amen? And did you notice what it said right here? He said, my times, verse 15, my times are in thy hand. This is a Hebrew word that means the open hand of power. It's attributed to God. In other words, David is saying, hey, I have stepped up in the hand of the Lord. I'm in the right hand of power, and I know that I am safe. Come on, read it. Look, put your eyes on it, or look at the screen. My times are in thy hand. Now see, immediately when I say that, there'll be something come to your mind and you go, well, but here's where I was at this certain time, and it sure didn't feel like it was in God's hands. It felt like I was there because the devil put me there, or because the world put me there, because the flesh put me there. Nobody's greater than your God. The open hand of power. Okay, let's stop just for a second. Let's take that to the New Testament then. Put John 10:27, 28 and 29. John 10:27 on the screen. Let's understand what it means, this open hand of power. Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about being our shepherd and we being his sheep. Look what he says. He said, my sheep hear my voice. That's you. That's me. And I know them, and they follow me. We're in his time. Go ahead, Brother Jason. Thank you so much. Verse 28. We're getting to the part about Jesus' hand and God's hand. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of what? Talking about the hand of the Lord, the hand of Jesus. David said, my times are in thy hand. All right? So you and I, under the new covenant, first we come into the hand of Jesus. Jesus had a nail drove through his hand for me, for you. And he hung on that cross with those nails through his, it pierced his very bread of life, that body that is our bread of life, pierced that for me, for you. And you need to do a study, the seven places that Jesus bled, where you can receive the fullness of what the atonement has for us. But I want you to know, your hands now can do the work of the Lord. Your hands have a holy anointing because they have something in them. So I want you to see yourself. My times are in the hand of Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 29, your hands are in the God the Father as well. Thank you, Brother Jason. My Father, which gave them me. Think about it. God the Father gave you to Jesus. You're a gift. You're a gift. Does that not excite you any at all?
Yeah.
Do you think God gives junk? God gives the best there is to give. Think about that and let that resonate with you. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man, no entity, is able to pluck them out of what? So, you're in the hand of Jesus because Jesus' hand is in the hand of the Father. Because the next verse says, me and my Father are one. My times, my life, moment by moment, my direction, my the possibilities of fulfilling everything that's in God's book is in his hand, and I'm in his hand for it to be one with God the Father and one with God the Son. See, the devil wants to say, oh, you didn't pray today enough. You're so far from God. You didn't read the Bible today. You're God's left you. Lies, lies, lies. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Don't take yourself. Amen? Don't listen to lies. Jesus said, hey, I'm with you always until the end of glory. All right, so my times are in thy hand. So let's think about that. So God has He has given us this time. So what we want to do is, the Bible says everything that God gives me, that I give back to Him, it's blessed. We give back to God, He gives back to us. You've read that, right? See, there's some that need to come back to Luke chapter 6, and you need to see, I need to give some forgiveness. Because every preacher, every money preacher that wants to preach about money, he pulls Luke 6:38 out of there, boy. You know, but, and we can, I understand the word, we can use it for a lot of things. But Luke chapter 6 is about you and I giving forgiveness, giving mercy. And then it says in verse 38, give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, running over. Come on. Does that not sound like God's a giver?
Yes.
God first gave us forgiveness where we could give forgiveness. God first gave us mercy where we could give mercy. Y'all need to understand, I don't do anything for no reason. And you may not understand what I'm doing, but God does. And he's trying to help a situation. So you help me help the situation, okay? So God has gave us time. But now I want you to see that God doesn't do anything without a purpose. God does everything for a purpose. Say, I was created for a purpose. Isn't that exciting? The purpose of the Lord. So go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know these verses. You can quote them. But let's read them together. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I'll just read. You need to read at least the first 8 verses. But I won't take time to do that. But I want you to look at a couple of them. Look at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3 and 1. To everything there is a season and a what? Your times are in the Lord's hand. Amen? Your times are in the Lord's hand because you're a Christian. You're a blood-bought believer. But there is to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, there's some people in here tonight. You need to hear this because God wants to heal some things in your life because you went through a season and you don't understand the purpose. And there's nothing worse than being confused about something. You know what? I mean, me and Donna, we have the biggest trouble when we don't understand one another. When we're confused about something. You know what I mean? When it's all said and done, 99 times out of 100, we're talking the same thing. But men and women process information differently. And if you're depending on whether you're left brain or right brain, and a male or female, it makes a tremendous difference what you say versus what somebody hears. Amen? And so you and I have got to be in the place and the position where we say, this, you know, I'm in God's hand. This is His season. This is, I'm created for His purpose. And so this time, it's not going to be null and void. It's going to accomplish. But if you look, he gives us contrast all the way through here. We won't read it. I drop down to verse 8. Let's read verse 8 just to conclude that thought. He said, there is a time to love and a time to hate. Well, I don't know about that. God is love. The Bible says that you and I, if we love God, we hate sin. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. Now let me be very clear with you. The enemy is orchestrating some things right now in the spirit to come against you and I. And there are going to be some things that are so deceptive. They're going to look like the best desserts you ever had, but they're poison. And so you and I have got to recognize that we have the love of God in us, and we have the love of God coming out of us, and we're going to have to hate anything that is contrary to what is pure and holy of Him. No question marks. No question marks. I'm not meddling, okay? But we're going to have to make some choices about what we watch and what we see and what we listen to. Little things vex us. Little things quench the Spirit of God. Little things that they say, well, it's a gray area. Black and white with God, okay? Right and wrong. Now, I'm not trying to step on your toes, but just God has good things for us. Amen? He said, a time to love and a time to hate. Notice this, a time of war and a time of peace. Now, this is so important. Right now, you and I, we have the Prince of Peace in our life, but this is a time to war with the flesh. This is a time to war with the world. This is a time to war with every lying spirit. Anything that doesn't edify, anything that doesn't agree with this Bible, you've got to stand up against it and say, Holy Ghost, help me fight this battle. Let me see that I have the full armor of God on, and let me use the sword of the Spirit, and let me cut these things down, and then guess what's going to happen? Peace. Peace. You can't have peace. See, everybody wants peace. They're walking around today. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. If you think like I do. I love you. I love you. If you dress like I do. I love you. I love you. If you'll let me take a whole group of people to hell. Well, I'm sorry. The church is not going to let that happen. That's not peace. That's compromise. Jesus is not the Prince of Compromise. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. So what you and I have got to do, we need to see right now we're in a season of war. And when you're in a season of war, you don't rest well. When you're in a season of war, you don't do what you want to do, but you do what the who has called you into His army, what He wants you to do. Amen? But if you look, I want you to study this out. The Holy Ghost, I was just sitting there reading this. Just reading it and trying to figure out what He wanted me to say. And He said, do you know how many times is in those 8 verses? And I said, no. He said, you might be interested in it. So I counted them. There's 29 times in those 8 verses. The number 29 in Bible numerics means departure. See, when you have finished your time on earth, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Come on, time. Our time is in the hand of the Lord. And I believe what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 24, He said, except the days be shortened, the very elect, come on, that's the best of the best, they could not be saved. So we got to stop living. Some guy, he got aggravated at me because I said, we're getting closer and closer. He said, I am so tired of hearing that. He said, Jesus is probably going to come for another 200 or 300 years. Well, no man knows the day or the hour. And Jesus said, you are a fool if you try to say that. Only God the Father knows that. But here's what we do know. That Israel was set out as a nation in 1948. And out of Jesus' own mouth, He said, that generation will not pass away. So we know that we're in the season. We don't know when, but we've got to be ready. Amen. And so right now, we're looking for the Prince of Peace. We're looking for peace. But this is the time of war. And when we finish that last time of war and we come into the time of peace, we're leaving. We're going to depart and be with the Lord because we're going to bring the harvest. You believe that? You believe that, Brother Donnie? We're bringing the harvest with us. Okay. I don't have time, obviously, because see, I get so excited that I get beside myself. Because when you're sitting there, and but would you sometime in your homestead time, would you turn and look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and at least read verses 9 through 14? Because you can look at Solomon's life, who wrote this. You can look at Solomon's life in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, and you can see that God gave Solomon time, that he gave him a purpose. But then he gave him what the last thing we're going to look at. He gave him judgment.
Right.
Judgment. God told him, he said, I lengthen your days. If you follow my word and do what I tell you, I lengthen your days. God told him, he said, don't you multiply the army. Don't you trust in the army, you trust in me. What did he do? He had the more horses. He had the biggest army there could be. What did he go and do? He had 1,000 women. And the Bible says they turned his heart. Now, I'm not talking bad about women. He needed one woman. One good woman. One good woman will change your life. I wouldn't be saved today. God used my wife to point me to Christ. Amen? And she points me to Christ every day. I mean, one good woman can make all the difference in your life. But it's what he needed. But anyway, he turned his heart away from the Lord, and his days got cut off. But here's what's sad. He lost his kingdom. God said, for David's sake, not for your sake, Solomon, because you hadn't done what I told you to do. I gave you all this wisdom, but not for your sake, but for your daddy's sake, for David's sake. I'm not going to take the kingdom away, but it's going to be took away from your son. That's what Moses was talking about in Psalms 90 in the last two verses, that you and I were to follow the works of the Lord where our children could see God's glory. That's how we're going to reach the harvest. All right. So God judges time. You can look at how he judged that. Go with me quickly. I won't hold you much longer. The New Testament, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let's see something just for a second. Here is, there's much that talks about the flesh and all, and about how you and I have to submit ourselves unto God. But if we don't, here's what happens. Look at verse 13. James 4 and 13. Go to now, ye that say. In other words, you and I, we need to be in the place where we're given this message. These people who are living their life like this, their time is not in God's hands. Here's what they're saying. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's what they're doing right now. We've got, and I'm sorry, but we, our public officials, they're selling the United States of America out for their own personal gain. Come on, it's happened all. I'm not just talking about now. It's happened all down through our history, but we're getting to the tipping point now. If you've got money, the law don't apply to you. You can get by with what you want to. But if you don't, that's a fact. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. He said, this is what you need to be telling people. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Come on, Moses said 70 years, even by reason of strength, 80 years. But whatever, Bob Barker died yesterday, right? 99 years old. That's a long life, but that means nothing in the terms of the scheme of the eternity. Amen. That's right, Brother Donnie, just a starting point. So he said, what is your life? This is where you and I say, it's in Jesus. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's fruitful. It's joyous. It's peaceful. It's glorifying to God. That's what our life is. He said, what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's just like the morning fog that burns off. You know, here, it won't be too long here this fall. You know, you get up and you going to work or going wherever, and there's the fog. But as soon as the sun starts hitting it, that fog just burns away. That's how quick our life is. Verse 15, for this you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. This is what you and I, the church, is supposed to be telling people. They don't want to hear it, but we're required to tell them. That's what James is saying. Tell them they're living a life that is for this moment, that's going to be here and it's going to be gone, and then the judgment. Verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is in evil. You know, that's what it is. We see people, this started back that I know a long time ago, but when it started getting the worst was sometime there in the 90s. Remember, when was Enron? What year was that? Remember that? They went and they took all of those people's life savings, those few people, you know, Bernie Madoff and all them, you know, and those poor people, they lost everything. And our government done very little. I mean, yeah, I know he went to jail, but guess what? The money, nobody knows. And they boast that they can get by with it. Okay. Therefore to him that knoweth, verse 17, therefore to him or her, man, woman, boy, or girl, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, God told Solomon what he needed to do, and he didn't do it. And he lost his kingdom. You and I, we don't, here's the thing, the devil wants to keep us in a place of fear where we don't do anything. Because what does fear do? Fear paralyzes you. Come on, does you ever seen anybody that they fall in the water and they're drowning, you know, and if you try to help them, you know, they just climb up on top of you and push you down, and they're just paralyzed in that fear in that moment, trying to do something, but they're not doing anything but drowning you and them. So you and I, we know what's right. And so what we want to do is don't let the devil get you in this big picture mode. Thank God for big pictures. There's a time and a season for a big picture. But see, God knows you and he knows you personally. He knows me personally. God gives me what I can handle. And you may be more of a big picture person. I'm not at this point in time. And that's fine. I'm good with that. Whatever God wants. But he gives me little things. And so what I do is, as I say yes to those little things, I know to do good, and I do it, and it's not sin. See, your time is what I'm talking about. Your time, my time. God's going to judge our time. Okay, go to Peter, and we'll close. Peter chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time, mark it down, for the time. You remember we've been teaching and preaching for 2 years on chronos time, which is your time on your clock, or kairos time, which is the moment. It's that moment that God's fixing to do something. This is that kairos moment of time. He said, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the world. Judgment starts here in the house of God, and even more than that, it starts behind here first. For the time, this kairos moment has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, come on, talking about the church, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, you and I, we're going to be judged at the Bema. Right, Brother Larry? Come on. The judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be judged. You have no wrath on you. You have nothing to worry about that. Only thing you're going to be judged about is your works, whether they be good or bad. You're going to receive rewards. The great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged for their sin and the wrath of God is going to be on them. But see, He's going to judge us for how much we reached out to these who did not know Him. Our time is in His hands. My time is not about, and I got to be careful because I might mention something that you'd like and then you think I'm picking on you. I know what I like, okay? And it's not about what Greg likes. Now, God's all for us enjoying life. Don't get me wrong. But it's about the moment of the Spirit of God speaking to you, the moment of the Spirit of God speaking to me, and us just obeying it. That's all it is. God doesn't get us on a guilt trip, or He doesn't put us in a place where we can't succeed. He puts us in a place where we always have victory. Amen? All right, I know you're getting tired. Verse 18. And if the righteous, mark this down, this is one of the most amazing statements in all of the New Testament to me. And if the righteous scarcely, with difficulty, the same Greek word is used in Romans 5:7, and that's what it's talking about. It's talking about how Jesus died for us, but a righteous man won't die for somebody else, but Jesus, the righteous one, will. So with great difficulty, and if the righteous with great difficulty be saved, come on, it took a lot to get you born again. God planned it out, He spoke it out, He prophesied it, Jesus lived it for you to be saved, amen? For with great difficulty, the righteous, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, why am I closing with this? Because I want you and I, by the Spirit of God, just to get a glimpse of the great white throne judgment. Now, this is hard for us to understand in the natural, but I want you to imagine the best you can a holy God that is, He's so pure that He's translucent. And there's fire, a holy fire within Him and without Him. And the angels are all around and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And that reverential awe of pure light, of pure truth, and a love that was rejected. Here stands the dead. They're fixing to be twice dead. And they're standing and they have no excuse. Those excuses, well, nobody told me. Well, I didn't understand. All of those excuses, they have no water. They have nothing that will hold water. They have no merit. In other words, when they're standing before God, right behind Him will be a screen. And that screen will be every time that they had an opportunity to receive the mercy of God, to receive the blood of Jesus. Every time that they rejected Jesus. See, people think that people are going to hell because they're a liar, or because they're a homosexual, or because they're a drunk. They're not going to hell for none of those reasons. There's only one reason, one thing that sends you to hell, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ. And so when they reject Him and the reality of love, can you feel that? That is the most scary thing. I can't imagine. I have been scared before. I went to dump a load of gravel on the siding place one time, and I hit the tailgate and lever, and I raised the bed, and there's a man standing beside me, and all of a sudden I thought the tailgate had come open, but for some reason it didn't. And about that time, the weight shifted, and all I could think about was, I'm going to kill this man. That was fear. That was fear. But that's nothing. That won't touch nothing what we're talking about standing before this great white throne judgment. So can you put yourself there just for a second and understand what God's talking about what He wants from the church. He wants us to be as compassionate to those who are going to be lost unless we do something as He is to us. Now notice, real quick, I'm sorry. For the time has come. Where am I at? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begins at us. Which what shall be the end of them that obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Notice this. Verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. So, our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Remember, James wrote, he said, that you receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Paul said that you have to receive the word to cause your soul to be renewed, where you could move from the acceptable to the good to the perfect will of God. So, you and I have got to be in the place and we say, Lord, I'm committing it to you. Completely, my time is in your hand. My time is in your hand. I give you. You're my faithful Creator. I give you. I commit my life to you. Not what I want to do or what I think I need to do or what the devil would tell me to do or what my spouse would tell me to do. Not what my children would tell me to do. Not what my parents would tell me to do. But what you tell me to do. I'm committed to you. God wants us to be fully committed. Okay, I told you it was on close, but I got to read one last verse and I'll let you go. Ecclesiastes, go back to Ecclesiastes, this time chapter 8. Let's close with this verse for sure, I promise. But I want you to take it home with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look at verse 5. Ecclesiastes 8 and 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Time and judgment. Our time is in the Lord's hands. He's going to judge us according to what we do with the time He gives us. And so we need to have wisdom. James 1:5 tells us if we lack wisdom, to ask for it, and God to give it to us abundantly. Amen. But I want you to see something. Whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. That word feel, remember what we said, teach us how to apply our heart unto wisdom. Teach to know by seeing. See, the world's going to have to feel a lot of things, but you and I are going to know it by seeing it, and we don't have to feel it physically. We don't have to feel it emotionally. We don't have to feel it spiritually. We can see it, and because we're applying our heart into wisdom, he said we would what? We would have the ability to discern time and judgment. Amen? Okay. Let's think about this and I'll let you go. This is a true story. I want you to go back to the late 70s. There was a young businessman. He'd went through college and he'd got him a job. He was very successful. And he went out and he bought him a brand new Jaguar. Wouldn't mean nothing to me, but it means something to some people. You know, if I was going to buy something, it wouldn't be a Jaguar. But to each his own, right? So he bought him this brand new Jaguar. And he's out, left his house, and he's trying it out. He's going in through this residential area, and he's speeding up, slowing down, going fast. All of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he thinks he sees something, and he's looking for children, so he slows down. And he didn't see anything, so he started to speed back up. And about the time he started to speed back up, wham, he heard this noise. And he stopped, and he gets out of his brand new Jaguar, and there's a brick that has been thrown, and it's hit the side of this Jaguar. Can you imagine one of those big bricks hitting a sports car like that? You can just see that red paint and see that dent, what it done to it. He's livid. He's angry, and he looks around, and he sees a little boy there. And he runs over and he grabs him and he said, "What are you doing?" And the little boy starts trying to talk, and he said, "Why did you do that? Why did you hit my car with this brick?" And you know, the boy, he's terribly upset, and he's got tears running down his eyes, and he's trying to get a word in edgewise, and he finally tells the man, he said, "Over here, on the other side of this car," he said, "is my brother. He's in a wheelchair. And I was pushing him, and he got off the edge of the curb, and the wheelchair turned over, and he's hurt, and I'm not strong enough to pick him up and put him in the wheelchair." He said, "I tried to flag down every car that come by, and nobody would help me. And so I seen this brick, and I was desperate." The businessman, it shook him in his shoes, and he tried to hold down the lump that he felt in his throat. And he went with the little boy over to the little boy's brother, and he pulled out his handkerchief, and he started wiping the tears away, and he helped set him up, and he set him in that wheelchair, and he started wiping the blood off his elbow and his knee and stuff. And, you know, he couldn't believe it. He looked at the little boy, and he said, "You're going to be all right." He said, "I know that you're skint and scuffed, but you're going to be all right." And he told the brother, he said, "He'll be fine." And he said, "God bless you, mister." And he grabbed a hold of that wheelchair, and he started pushing him down the sidewalk, headed toward their house. This young businessman, he watched him for a moment, and then he turned back around to walk to his car. And he looked and he saw where that brick had hit his car. And he thought, "Oh my, that's going to cost a lot to get fixed." But then at the same time, he said, "I'm not going to fix that, because I need to remember what I just did. I need to remember." So don't get mad at me now. Sometimes we get bricks thrown at us because we're not listening to God. We're listening to self, and we're too big a hurry. I'm not saying God throws the bricks. God didn't throw the bricks. But what I mean is God's got a still small voice. And if we're about His business, things go a lot better. You know how many times I've nearly quit what God wanted me to do because of the battle, the trial, the confusion? Just by His grace, I didn't quit. Come on, just don't look for bricks. Saladamatasai. Don't look for bricks. Look for the Spirit of the Lord in your spirit. Look for that small, still voice that will always lead you and guide you into all truth. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this wonderful time with this wonderful group of people. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much that you love us and that you have placed us together. Lord, this is such a blessing that we are being built into the body of Christ, and we have this building, we have this property, we have this equipment, we have this ministry, we have this opportunity. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you're touching each one of us. You're bringing your word to the forefront of our understanding. You're renewing our mind, will, and emotions. You're putting truth in us that is making us free. Thank you for that. Lord, help us just to receive every word that you have for us. Help us act on every word that you have for us. Let us be that soldier in your army about your business. We're at war, but we're waiting and working to that point where you can say, "Peace, be still, let it be." Touch and draw each person right now. Help them, help me to be able to hear what you'd have for us, to be able to move forward and allow you to hold every bit of our time in your hand. We ask you in Jesus' name. Would you come tonight and make yourself an altar and just give God praise that He's let you be born this moment of time, that He has brought you to this area? You could be in San Francisco tonight. I'm not talking bad about San Francisco, but you could be living there. You realize that down that one main street, I can't think of the name of it, every business on the street is closed. Why? Because they can't keep anything on the shelf. You could be living there. You got to be careful where you step. Are you going to step on a drug paraphernalia? Are you going to step in feces? You live here. God put you here. We're in a place of love. We're in a place of great possibility with the productivity of the Lord. Amen? Come on, come and give the Lord a moment of time and just thank Him that your time is in His hands. And thank Him for your brothers and sisters that they're here with us and they're not somewhere else. It's a miracle how God has brought each one of us together. Hallelujah.